people make a claim that they can do certain things, drywall, flooring, something. You know, I can do these things. And we think to ourselves, okay, well, I need that thing done. I will pay you to do this thing for me. And then we find out they can't do it at all, or at least not very well.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
If I were to claim there's a $100 bill taped to the wall behind the curtain, I'm not prepared to make that claim at the moment. But if I were to make that claim, there's a $100 bill taped to the wall behind the curtain, it might raise some interest. Someone might even wish to investigate my claim. The elders, and there are several of the elders of the congregation present, who have sat in more meetings with me and projects with me than anyone else, would say, this is only a sermon illustration. There is not really a $100 bill taped to the wall. The deacons, and there are some deacons of the congregation present in the 8 o'clock service, who have not sat in quite so many meetings with me or undertaken quite so many projects with me, might think to themselves, it's probably just a sermon illustration, but maybe there is a $100 bill taped to the wall behind the curtain. The trustees, and there is at least one trustee present here in the 8 o'clock service, who have sat in fewer meetings with me yet, would think, who gave him permission to use tape on the walls? There better be at least one $100 bill back there to pay for repainting. However that may be, let's get back to brass tacks. I am ready to make a claim. There is a $100 bill taped up behind the curtain. To avoid conflicts with the trustees, I taped it on the light switch over on this end of the hallway rather than on the wall. But it's there. Would anyone care to investigate this claim? Flowwood. Well, okay, Russ is on his way. I will say that it becomes... Russ didn't bother raising his hand, Flo. He just got up and went. You didn't bring it with you. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes. Yes, bring that out here, yes. Now, just read that aloud to everyone, please.
This bill for $100 payable to Terry Bailey.
It's yours now.
I'll give you $100.
Actually, I'll need that back there again for the 10:15 service. Thanks. Thanks, Russ. Yeah. And so my testimony is vindicated, sort of. The reliability of a claim demands investigation. People claim this, that, or the other thing. They swear that it is true, and we believe them. And sometimes, after we have believed the claim someone makes, we discover that it is entirely false. Maybe they didn't really mean to lie to us. Maybe they really thought that what they were telling us was true. Maybe they had heard it from somebody else that they considered reliable. But whichever, it turns out not to be true. And because we believed the claim that was not true, we end up with egg on our face next time we're investigating the claim. before we accept it. Sometimes people make a claim that they can do certain things, drywall, flooring, something. You know, I can do these things. And we think to ourselves, okay, well, I need that thing done. I will pay you to do this thing for me. And then we find out they can't do it at all, or at least not very well. And we've been burned, and it's frustrating. And the next time we will investigate the claims. Hey, nothing personal there, buddy, but do you have some references? Better Business Bureau listing, some samples of your work that I can have a look at. Claims demand investigation. We know this. It is interesting to me that there are professional scholars who claim that Jesus did not claim to be the Son of God, the Messiah, or any such thing. And there are people who believe those who claim that Jesus did not claim these things. The people who claim that Jesus did not claim to be the Son of God claim that they can read the Bible, the text of the New Testament in particular, in a superior way, and somehow they claim they can sort out from all those red letters what claims Jesus actually made with his own lips and what claims were put in his mouth by his immediate followers and what claims were put in his mouth hundreds of years down the line by people who never knew him at all and just threw stuff in. I have, to the best of my ability, investigated the claims of the textual critics, and I say that their claims are a bunch of baloney. But you make your own investigation. No one who reads the Bible at all organically can avoid recognizing the claims that Jesus made about himself. For instance, here in this text that we have read this morning, Jesus claims that God the Father has put all judgment into his hands. Jesus claims that whoever really believes in him will get to skip that judgment and pass into eternal life. Jesus claims that the dead, all of the dead, are going to be raised at his command. They're going to come right out of their graves, and all those resurrected dead are going to be sorted into two categories based on Jesus' word. Because God has put all judgment and authority in his hands, and he will commit some of the resurrected dead, that would include us, to eternal judgment, and some to eternal life. And he claims that this is his prerogative because God has put it all in his hands. And as he makes the claim, he says to those assembled to hear it, he says, "Do not marvel at this." Now, when you have to pause to say to people, "Don't marvel at this," what it means is really stop marveling at this. I can see that you are slack-jawed with amazement. You are already marveling. Stop. You are surprised. You shouldn't be surprised. Well, on the one hand, of course they were surprised. Someone might be saying, "Well, you know, I thought you might give us a hand against the Romans or help us to get some social justice from our own religious leadership, or at least answer some of our long-running doctrinal disputes, but you're claiming that you're going to resurrect all the dead of all time and assign every one of them either to eternal life or eternal judgment based on your say-so? That's quite a claim." And Jesus knows that claims demand investigation and verification. On the one hand, how are you going to investigate and verify something like this? We will either be raised from the dead or we won't. We will either be judged for eternity or we won't. But how would we know, short of the thing actually happening? And if it doesn't happen, would we ever know anyway? Based on this kind of reasoning, the philosopher Blaise Pascal made his famous wager. "If the claims of Jesus are true and I accept them," he said, "I come out ahead. If the claims of Jesus are false," "if the claims of Jesus are true and I reject them, I lose big time. And if the claims of Jesus are false and I accept them, what have I lost? In addition, Pascal said, to losing nothing, I probably live a happier and more productive life. So the gambler's edge would insist on accepting the claims of Jesus. So Pascal reasoned. And yet, Jesus thought that there was evidence worth citing in defense of his outlandish claim. And he proceeds speaking to a Jewish audience in a Jewish way that they would understand. In a Jewish court of the first century, a man could not give testimony about himself. After all, if you have been called to court, you have self-interest. You want a certain resolution in favor of your own interest. And so your testimony is suspect, and the testimony of other witnesses must be presented. And not just one witness. The Jewish court insisted on two or three so their testimony could be compared, combed for falsehoods, and that sort of thing. What Jesus says, and we're going to examine in the next few weeks, concerns witnesses to his claims. He cites the witness of John the Baptist. He cites the witness of the works he does. He cites the witness of God the Father himself, and he cites the witness of Scripture. I believe that this panel of witnesses makes a compelling case for Jesus' claims. Again, you can make up your own mind, but we begin today with the witness of John the Baptist. Jesus recalls that just a short time ago, some of his followers, and that included some of John's original followers, had gone back to the Baptist to get confirmation about Jesus. And it was like, look, John, we know you said this guy is the Messiah, but he's not what we expected. We thought maybe the great warrior king, and it would all be like David all over again, but it isn't like that. We thought maybe the great religious leader, but that he really, it doesn't seem to be the kind of guy we were looking for. And the claims that he makes, the things that he says they are going to do, they are so different, so much bigger, so final, so eternal, so universal. Truth is, we don't know what to make of the whole thing. So tell us one more time, John. This guy is the Messiah, right? John's answer to the question is generally referred to, and you will find the subtitle in most of your Bibles, as John's last testimony. It is his last testimony because just shortly after he answered this question, he was thrown into prison and then executed. The fact that it was his last testimony is important for two reasons. The first is, in his final testimony, John agrees with his original testimony. He remained consistent from beginning to end. He never changed his mind or altered his claims. The second reason we will come to in a moment. John says to those who brought him the question, yes, he's the Christ. I've always said so. I still say so. I made sure to tell you that I am not the Christ, that I'm just the one who prepares the way for the Christ. And when Jesus showed up, I said, there is the Christ, and there he still is. He comes from above, and he is above all. And God sent him, and he gives the Spirit of God without measure. And God has put all things into his hands. So said John. And everyone who believes on him, he concluded, will have eternal life. And those who reject him will not see that life, but will pass into the wrath of God. You will find one rendering of John's testimony just two chapters back from our present text in the Gospel according to John chapter 3. This is important because it shows that it was only a brief while before Jesus made the claims under consideration this morning that John had also made all the same claims. That God puts all judgment in Jesus' hands and that our eternal destiny is his to decide. This is the last testimony of John the Baptist, and Jesus cites it. You ask John, and John told you. You thought John was someone special and reliable, and you were right about that. John was a bright, burning light, illuminating the truth. And there may be a reference here to Psalm 132, verse 17. Then I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. I'll give you a difficult assignment. Remember that for 2 weeks hence. And we'll see how we do. This was the purpose and ministry of John. To shine the light on Jesus Christ. And John fulfilled his ministry. And Jesus says that his followers and the Jewish people in general were willing to rejoice for a while in the light cast by John. That sounds a little critical. It may not be. John was a big deal, probably the most popular preacher the Jewish nation had seen in 1,000 years. They came out to hear him in droves, and they got excited about his message. It was not for nothing that the Sadducees feared John. But his ministry was for a set period, a little while. And then, as John himself allowed, he said, I must decrease so that he, Christ, may increase. My followers must leave off following me and become his followers. My ministry must play out so that his eternal ministry can begin. I think that that may be at least partly what Jesus had in mind when he said that people were willing to rejoice in the light of John the Baptist for a little while. But either way, the little while is over. John is gone. Which brings us to the second important thing about his last testimony. The first important point was that his testimony remained consistent. He never altered his claims. What he said in his last testimony was the very same thing he said in his original testimony. The second important thing to consider. Sometimes you can judge the worth of a man's testimony by what he's getting out of it. If I am receiving substantial reward for my testimony, you might question the validity of the testimony. What did John get out of his? Well, he lived a wild and lonely life. Dressed in uncomfortable, scratchy garments, eating grasshoppers. And the only time he was ever in a palace was to accuse the king in such a way that he was thrown into prison. And the next time that he came to the throne room, only his head came, carried on a platter to suit the vindictive nature of two women at a wild party one night. That's what John got for his testimony. And yet he maintained to the end that his testimony was true. It kind of makes you take the man's word seriously. And John is gone now, but his testimony remains. The little while for enjoying the light cast by the Baptist has passed, but Jesus, the object of John's testimony, is still before you. The question is, are you ready to move from the one to the other? Are you ready now, based on the light cast by the testimony of John the Baptist, to step into the true light of Jesus Christ? Are you? You thought John was something special. You thought his testimony was reliable. You asked about his testimony concerning me. He gave it. You have a witness. Based on that, are you ready to accept my claims? Well, maybe not. As it turns out, for the majority of the Jewish people, absolutely not. And after all, John was only one witness. Jesus will call three more. And we will look at their testimony in coming weeks. But there is the testimony of John, and that is still there. We still have that long ago light, and whatever you may ultimately decide, if you put John the Baptist on the witness stand, his testimony is that Jesus is the Christ, and that God has put all authority and judgment into Jesus' hands. And I believe that the concept of the testimony of John is broader yet. Billy Graham is still among us, though it looks like not for much longer. Billy Graham is perhaps the single most popular preacher of an age now rapidly slipping away. Millions rejoiced in the light cast by Graham's ministry for a little while, a few brief years. And the light of that testimony is worth something, but only if we move forward based on it. If it's just that we enjoyed Billy Graham, his preaching style, his obvious sincerity, the cultural wave of his popularity, then it's essentially all over when his life ends. The real benefit of the testimony of Billy Graham will accrue only to those who made the transition from the light of his preaching to the light of the Christ he preached. Just as the real benefit of the testimony of John accrued only to those who made the transition from his preaching to the Christ he preached. I do not compare myself to Billy Graham, much less John the Baptist. But I do claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I claim Him as my Lord and my Savior, my Master for time and eternity. And I believe that God has put all judgment in His hands. I will get to offer that testimony for only a little while. If you make the same claim, you likewise will be limited to just a few years of offering that testimony. And what we all have to strive for as we do this is what John strove for in his testimony, that no one gets hung up on us, that all glory and trust goes to Jesus Christ, for He is true one, the just one, the Son of God. And God has put all judgment into His hands. You may take this claim for what it's worth, but I believe these things to be true. I invite you to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. And if you do not already believe them with all that is in you, I certainly hope that the investigation will lead you to do so. Claims demand investigation before they are accepted. Who do you believe Jesus Christ to be? What do you believe has been placed in His hands? Because the answer means a great deal to you. If you have not accepted those claims, and it's possible that there are those of us who have been believers for many years who have never really considered the outlandish nature of them. If you have not accepted those claims, take this as your opportunity to do so. If-
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.